seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. I turn your thoughts to Isaiah 61 and the first verse. Isaiah 61 and the first verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This prophecy written by Isaiah was written a long time before the Lord Jesus came, something like 700 years before the Lord Jesus came to this earth. And yet so many parts of Isaiah are so applicable and so prophetic of what would take place when the Lord Jesus did come to this earth. And indeed, the verse that we have read here, Isaiah 61 verse 1, was what the Lord Jesus himself read out when he was reading on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. If you turn to Luke chapter 4, you can read that account. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist in Jordan. The Spirit then, we read, Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And then when he came forth from that time of temptation, those 40 days of temptation, then we read in Luke 4 verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then we read that he came to Nazareth, the synagogue in Nazareth, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him, so somebody else, it seems, chose which book that they should read, delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then we have our text, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It's a slightly different in one or two wordings, the quote in Luke. But he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the law. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? So clearly the Lord Jesus was saying that this prophecy written 700 years before by his servant Isaiah the prophet had its first fulfillment, as it were, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was not just to do the work of salvation. He was to preach about that work of salvation that he was to accomplish when he came to this earth. And if we look at this, the precious word that we have before us, we see really what, in a very short few verses, what the purpose of the Lord's work and ministry was. This was what he came to do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. We read that he was anointed with the Spirit. And in John we read that he had the Spirit without measure. He was anointed with the Spirit. The third person in the Trinity, anointed with the Spirit, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that anointing was so necessary so that he could, as it were, do his great work here on earth. That he should be filled with the Spirit. That he should preach those things. So we have here then really the essence of what the Lord Jesus' work was. Anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. This was the first thing. And there's a list of many things going on into verses 2 and 3. A list of many things that the Lord Jesus came to accomplish, as it were, through his ministry and through his work. The first that he states here is to preach good tidings unto the meek. The gospel, you see, is good tidings. But to understand good tidings, as it were, we have to understand something of the background to those good tidings. Because many of the things, if you look at the list, they're similarly related, really. What is it? What is the amazing thing about being set free from prison if you don't consider you are in prison? You'd say, well, if I was in prison, I would like to hear that I would be set free. But if I'm not in prison, really to be told that I've been set free from prison means little or nothing to me. I ask you this morning, what does the preaching of the gospel mean to you? You see, if we are to preach good tidings, which is what the word gospel means, it is because there is an awareness. If it's good tidings, it's an awareness in those that hear the good tidings that they are in a state which is not good. What's so amazing about being fed if we're already overflowing with food? But if you're hungry, you'll want food. What is so amazing about somebody offering you a drink if you're really you've had plenty to drink already? It doesn't mean much. Really, it means little or nothing. The Lord Jesus then has come, you see, to preach these good tidings to a people that are in trouble, a people that have difficulties, a people that are far off from God. And this is the vital necessity of the need to preach and to explain our need of salvation. See, all the time you are content with the way your life is going, as it were. You're content with your level, perhaps, of spirituality. You're content, perhaps, with the amount of time you come to be in the house of God. Content, as it were, with that you're a lot better than many other people you might wish to name. Well, all the time that is the case, then are we truly realizing our lost state? Good tidings unto the meek. The meek, you see, are the humble. The meek are the ones that are realizing that they're at God's mercy. They're realizing, see, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're not, as it were, they realize they cannot fight their own battles to solve their own problems, but they need the Lord. They've come to realize that the Lord has got to do this for them. And it's not because they're lazy. It's because they've come to realize the seriousness of the problem. Have you come to realize the seriousness of the problem of your need of a saviour? Will you see the Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus Christ? But he comes now. The Lord Jesus has gone back to glory. He comes to others. He comes to the Lord's servants today, so that they, as it were, can preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, to preach good tidings unto the meek. Those that need encouraging, those that are humble. You see, by nature we're proud, we're self-sufficient, we sort our own problems out. I will not have this man to reign over us, is the heart of man by nature. And it's our hearts by nature too. But the Spirit of the Lord comes, you see, upon the preaching of the gospel, that there may be this preaching unto those that are meek. We read elsewhere with Christ preaching that the rich were sent empty away. Now that does not just mean rich as in those that have a big bank balance, but those who, as it were, consider themselves. You see, there can be, with riches, a certain security that comes with them in feeling that, well, whatever difficulties comes in my life, I have the riches to throw the money at it to solve the problem. And there is a sort of a security that one can feel from being rich. But you see, on the other hand, you may be very rich in earthly terms, and yet you may be well aware that your riches cannot solve the problems that you have to do with you and your God. And therefore, so it's not riches itself that's the problem, but it's our feeling of self-sufficiency, feeling of I can sort my own problems out. Well, you see, the gospel is for those that have come and realized that they cannot sort their own problems out, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Are there some brokenhearted here this morning? Well, you see, we hide these things, don't we? Somebody asks you, how are you? Yes, I'm fine, thanks, we often perhaps would say. But underneath, perhaps we are brokenhearted. Perhaps we're deeply disappointed by what's happened. Perhaps we're deeply disappointed with our fresh discovery of our own sin. Fresh discovery of a new outbreak of that sin which does so easily beset us. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus, he has come. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You see here that the language that the Lord Jesus uses is what others, as it were, other persons in the Trinity, that is, have done for him. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. His Father, he was anointed by the Father. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He hath sent me. You see, the Lord Jesus was sent. Sometimes perhaps it's strange to us to think of it like this. We might think that surely the Lord Jesus, he was God. He would do his own thing. He would come to this earth and he would live as he wanted to live. But the Lord Jesus made it very clear that that isn't the way he lived at all. He said clearly, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. It's a tremendous when you think about it. You see, we think of ourselves, well, we should be self-sufficient. We should sort all our own problems out. We should make all our own decisions. But the Lord Jesus, he was, as it were, said, I came not to do mine own will. And we have in this text, he hath sent me. Jesus was sent. He was sent by the Father. You see, this wonderful plan of salvation that there was, that the Father should send the Son to this earth, not to be left, that the God's people would not be left, but that there should be this plan of salvation, that the Father sent the Son at tremendous cost. He was sending his Son to a very difficult, a very dark path. It was a very dangerous path. It was a very sorrowful path. It was a path when at the end, particularly, he would know the hidings of his Father's face. He would lose that communion that he ever enjoyed with his Father. But he has sent me, the love of God the Father, to send the Son. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is why he came. He came, as it were, to bind up, to put bandages on, as it were, and to heal the brokenhearted, to heal them. See, when the Lord Jesus heals, it's not that he just covers up sin. That's never a good way, is it? When we have infections or things like that, just to sort of cover them up and hope that they go away. But he doesn't come to hide sin. He comes to expose sin for what it is, in all its vileness. But then to heal. You see, a good doctor, if you went to a doctor with something wrong with you, and some part of your body was not right, but the doctor never really looked very carefully at what was wrong, never really took much interest in the seriousness of the condition, just gave you some painkillers perhaps and told you to forget about it. Well, that's not the way that the Lord deals with his people. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to bind up their wounds, but not by saying, well, don't worry, sin doesn't matter. Just carry on breaking God's law. Carry on sinning like that. That's okay. I can bind it up. I'll make you feel better. No. He binds up the brokenhearted by making them hate sin. He does take their sin, but he pronounces the full measure of what sin should deserve against those sins. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. See, they're different figures, aren't they? But they're all situations where God's people are in great difficulties. They're greatly burdened, they're greatly saddened. And you see, the gospel is that there is a way to have union with Christ, that we can, as it were, have that sin removed, to proclaim liberty to the captives. It's the opposite, isn't it? Liberty is the opposite of captivity. To be at liberty, to run in the ways of God's commandments, is the opposite of being captive. Are we captive? Have you come to realize that by nature we are captive? We are slaves to sin. We cannot cease from sin. We cannot love the Lord as we would desire to do. We find fresh breaking out of sin in our lives, fresh things to cause us to despair. But the Lord Jesus here is saying that he's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty, that means they are set at liberty from all that grieves them, the sin which does so easily beset us. But I have to say this morning, is sin a problem to you? You see, if sin and our relationship to God is not a problem to us, causes us no trouble, causes us no heart searching, causes us no, as it were, concern in our lives, then the preaching of the gospel will mean very little. Really, ultimately, it will be smooth words it won't do you any real good. Well then, we need, by God's grace, by the Spirit's work, to convince of sin. It is the Spirit's work, you see, the work of the Holy Spirit, to convince of sin, so that people who are, as it were, running along, happy with the way they're living, unconcerned about their judgment day, that they may come to realise that there is a judgment day, that there is a need to be prepared for it. You see, we come on to that in verse 2. It says, and the day of vengeance of our God. You say, well, that doesn't sound a very good thing, a vengeance of our God. You see, we need to understand the nature of God, that he is a God that hates sin, a God that will punish sin, and he must punish sin. And there must be somebody that is punished for every sin that you commit, every proud thought you have, every unkind word you say, every lustful thought you have. There has to be a payment made. It'll either be by yourself, when the day of vengeance of our God comes, or it will be laid, heaped upon Christ. You see, Christ was the one who stood as a substitute. He stood in the place, the wretched place of sinners. And you see, when you read these lovely words, and they are lovely words, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. There, if we feel anything of our captivity, anything of our bondage to sin, anything of our inability to keep the law as laid down in the Ten Commandments and in the rest of the Word of God, or summarized in the Ten Commandments, should I rather say. If we understand anything of that, we realize that bondage is very difficult. We realize that there is a great problem. But we need to also understand this, to try and understand something of the wonder of what the Lord Jesus did, that whenever there is a blessing that we receive, whenever there is liberty for captives, wherever there is binding up of the brokenhearted, in other words, pouring in the oil and wine of the gospel, wherever there is mercy, and that's what we love, isn't it? The Lord's people love mercy. They live upon the mercy of God. It's that the mercy of God that enables them to continue living, isn't it? Because they have fresh sin, and God is merciful to them, and he forgives them. But I want you to consider this, that whenever we receive the mercy of God, then this one that was spoken of, this Lord Jesus Christ, this great shepherd of the sheep, received the opposite treatment than you receive. You see, if we receive mercy at God's hand, so that though we are sinners, yet he does not lay the sin to our charge. He does not punish us according to what our sins so richly deserve. The Lord Jesus always, when he stood in our place, was picking up the opposite. He was standing in the place of sinners. He delighted to do his Father's will. Quite precious to me recently, that another word in Isaiah 50, verse 10, where it talks about this word. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And we think of that as an encouragement for believers. when they're walking through some dark times, when they have obeyed the voice of his servant, they have gone forth in the way that they have been commanded to go, but they have no favourable sense of the Father's presence. They do not feel that he is with them at this time. That does not mean he is not with them, but they do not have that sensible, favourable sense of his presence. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his guard. That's what he's to do. But what about the Lord Jesus? When he was on the cross, he was obeying the voice of God the Father. He ever delighted to do his Father's will. We read that, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for my sheep. He was perfectly doing what his Father delighted that he should do. And yet, as the sin bearer, as the one that was bearing all that these opposites to what we have in our beautiful text, he was receiving, as it were, the silence from his Father. He received that far offness. He received, you see, the forsakenness of God. He was forsaken, but he had obeyed, he had walked rightly, he had cried to God. Surely God would hear his beloved son. But because he was standing in our place, because of his love, because he delighted in the gospel that we have in our text here, he endured the wrath of God in our place. So you see, it makes us have a different view about the value of what we have in our text. It's not some cheap mercy that didn't cost anything and it was easy to put on. The mercy that God's people receive, every mercy, every smile of his face, everything that you receive that you don't deserve because you're sinners. And I don't deserve because I'm a sinner. Well, I'm not putting myself in any different category. Everything that we receive from God is because the Lord Jesus received the opposite treatment at his Father's hand. He perfectly kept his Father's will, and yet he was punished. Yet he was despised. Yet he was rejected. Coming back to this beautiful list, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Captive, you see, sin captivates us. We get in patterns of sin, you see, and we can't get out of them easily. Well, you see, the Lord is able to proclaim liberty to the captives. Do you see a beauty in this list of things that we have before us that the Lord Jesus came to do? Do you feel your personal need of it? Or are you content to live without these blessings? If that's the case, it is very solemn with you. Because there is a day of vengeance of our God. And the vengeance of our God upon the entire church of God took place at Calvary on the acceptable sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, if that means nothing to you, if you see no beauty in it, if you are not interested in that, and that's the way it stays the rest of your life, then you see, you will know a day of vengeance of God. You will know a day of punishment, but there will be no substitute. There will be no one to stand in your place. There will be no one to show mercy to you. Well, this is good news then to the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to be shut up in prison, to be able not to get out. Is there any here this morning that are in prison? You know you're in prison, as it were. You know you want to get free, and, as it were, you want to be able to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And yet you seem to be captive in Satan's power. You don't seem to be able to be free, to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And you see, in a sense, we each need the power of the Holy Spirit to free us from this bondage, this backwardness, this emptiness which is ours by nature, to proclaim to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, so that God would open that door and enable us to go free, though we are guilty, though we are unworthy of it, though we have not deserved the least of his benefits. The opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, you see, that was, I think this has connotations to the year of Jubilee. There was that acceptable year, the 50th year, where those that were slaves, those which were, which had been sold into slavery, as it were, because they were so poor, yet in the year of Jubilee, they were set free. And there was that time, you see, that came round that they would be set free. It was a picture, so many pictures there were in the Old Testament, of the day of acceptance, that they would be set free, that they would be put once again, being set free from their bondage, so that they could serve the Lord, that they would be free. But then it goes on to speak about, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. What is it to mourn in Zion? Why are we sad if we're amongst the people of God? Why should we be sad? Well, we have much to rejoice in, but we do also have much to sorrow over. Much that we come short of the glory of God. We have much to be sad over, that we do not honour and glorify God as we should, that we do not walk in his ways as closely to his footsteps as we should. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. The idea here is that in the time of mourning, in Bible times, if you were mourning, you would put ashes. You clothe yourself in sackcloth and ashes. It was a symbol to show that you were, as it were, humble in the dust. We read of that, of Nineveh, don't we? When Nineveh was preached against, or preached to by Jonah, that they repented in dust and ashes. Well, here, to give to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. You see, the Lord is able to raise us and to put a blessing on us. The oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. All these reversals, isn't it? They're opposites. They're the opposites of what the Lord Jesus came to do, came to reverse all those things that sin had done and sin does in us, that he is able to reverse it and to produce the opposite. Well, it's a great blessing, isn't it, that the Lord, the Spirit of God, did anoint the Lord Jesus, that he was anointed, he was appointed, he was sent, and he delighted to come, and he preached these things which he himself would bring to pass and make possible in his church. You see, none of the blessings that we have read about in verses 1, 2 and 3, none of those blessings would come to pass, was it not for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There would be no way that the Lord, that we would receive anything of blessing from God, as in terms of mercy for sin. We would not receive it. But because of the Lord Jesus' work, because of what he did at Calvary, and because of the work that he was involved with. You see, this was at the beginning of his ministry. He was to preach. He was to go about physically healing the sick. He was to be a great blessing to them in very practical ways. But this was all, as it were, symbolic as well of what he was to do spiritually for his church. He was going to bless the church. He was going to bring them out of all of their troubles. He was going to bring them that they may have this the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Or may there be some here this morning that feel their need of such a great salvation, that they cannot battle on their own. They cannot make ends meet on their own. They cannot, as it were, get right with God on their own terms. But they need to come and have this spirit anointing of the Spirit of God upon them. You see, we each need the Holy Spirit. We each need to have the Holy Spirit to powerfully work in our hearts to convince of sin, to convince that we are sinners, to convince that we are in a barren place, to convince that this world will not satisfy, to convince that we are great sinners. See, this is not natural. See, man by nature glories in his own abilities, in his own strength. But God is able, you see, to open our eyes. In fact, in when Jesus was reading this in Luke 4, it does say that. To preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. The recovering of sight. To give those sight that were blind. Where you might say, I see, I don't need sight perhaps. Well, I mean, not that you don't need it, but I don't need to be made to see because I can see already. Do you see the wrath of God as the Lord Jesus did? When he was grovelling in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a sight in that cup that was given to him by the Father of something of what the wrath, the righteous anger of God against sin was. And that holy, harmless Son of God was shocked. Nearly killed him, as it were, in the garden. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Have you had a sight? Well, I'm sure we haven't had the sight exactly what the Lord Jesus had. But have you seen something of what the righteous anger of God will do and what it means? Because, you see, the Lord Jesus didn't take lightly the wrath of God, did he? He didn't say, oh, well, that's just my Father. I'm not worried about the righteous anger of God against sin. No, he did not. He feared God. And you see, to fear God, he feared his God greatly. He understood the righteous anger of God against sin. And he realized what it meant. Well, we need to fear God. We need, therefore, to know the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Do you see a beauty in these words? Does it make all the things that this world calls good or great pale into insignificance compared to the work of our Lord Jesus, who came to rescue the perishing, to give deliverance for those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that there was a way to be saved, that there was a way of redemption for hell-deserving sinners, that though their sins have made them fit for eternal destruction, yet, you see, there is this good tidings to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. What an exchange. God is able to do these things. God is able to bless us in these ways, so that the church may be enlarged, so that his people may be built up. And we go on in the rest of the chapter, it talks about that. They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. There was to be restoration. There was to be blessing. And we have these beautiful words here, that I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God. What a difference from being in prison. What a difference from being in bondage. What a difference from being captive. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. He came to this earth to work out this robe of righteousness, so that his church should not be found naked, not be found just neutral. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't just take away our sin and leave us with, as it were, zero. He gives us something as well. He gives us that robe of righteousness, so that we are clothed with that, so that we are not left naked. Cover me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You see, we are clothed to make us glorious and to make us beautiful in his eyes. But it's the beauty that he gave. It's the robe of righteousness that he provided that we are to put on. Well, may the Lord bless each one of us with seeing the beauty of the gospel, and those that we lovingly would pray for, that see no beauty in Christ, see no preciousness in these beautiful words. Well, may you come by the Holy Spirit's power to see your need, to see that there is a day of vengeance of God. This can be taken in more than one way, that he will, as it were, have vengeance upon death and hell, and therefore bring deliverance to his people. That's one way we can take it, a beautiful way. But also, surely, it's a day of judgment. Jesus spoke much of judgment. He spoke much of that coming to that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there is these two sides. This is to be in Christ. It's to be looking to his work. And this is what the Lord Jesus was speaking of here, that his ministry was to be a blessing to the church. And may we today know something of that blessing in our lives. May the Lord add his blessing.